Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Begin reading in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our Father, on this holy Sunday of resurrection, we pray that your light would pour over these pages of sacred scripture and illumine these ancient words, and that they would dance with newness in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be radiant in reflecting your word in our living and in our serving one another. We pray in the name of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week in the first portion of chapter 2, we looked at that relationship between what is intuitively opposite to us, glorification through the process of suffering. We think of those things as polar opposites, but the writer of Hebrews holds up Christ as the prime example that it was through his suffering, even unto death on a cross, that he entered into his glorification. And that is the case in the life of all of his adopted children too. This world will be marked by many troubles, but we should expect no less than our Savior himself. And this will all culminate in our own glorification and resurrection as well. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the promise to set before us. And sadly, although the resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel, we live in a day that's very unfriendly to that truth. This is that time of year when you begin to see the TV specials and the magazines and the newspapers that are filled with supposedly Christian teachers, supposedly Christian preachers, denying the truth of the resurrection, denying that it actually happened. Of course, that's not new. That's been with the church since Christ rose from the dead. And you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 or Acts chapter 17. But it does seem to be intensified in the last 150, 200 years since the Enlightenment. The idea that this life does not end here but will continue, and that we will receive resurrected bodies, it seems archaic to many. It wasn't archaic to the apostles. You see that in the epistles. You see that throughout the New Testament. They were willing to die for that truth. There's a humorous story that was told by Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John in the first century. And Polycarp wrote of an occasion when the Apostle John was in Ephesus, and there was a notorious heretic there named Cerinthus. Now, Cerinthus denied the resurrection of Christ. In fact, Cerinthus denied that Christ ever existed as a human being. He argued that he was an image, an apparition. He couldn't get his mind around the idea that a God could take on flesh and blood like Christ did. So he denied his existence as a true human being, and he denied that he ever was resurrected from the dead. He was a notorious heretic. And according to Polycarp, the Apostle John was in Ephesus, and he entered into a bathhouse. Common thing to do in the day. And as he's in the bathhouse, he looks across the room and he sees that heretic, Cerinthus. And the Apostle John jumped up, grabbed his clothes, didn't even get dressed. He runs out of the bathhouse, naked, screaming, "Leave the bathhouse, lest the roof fall in as long as that heretic Cerinthus is in there." And that gives you just an idea of how seriously the apostles took the idea of a literal resurrection. And it's throughout the pages of Scripture. It's the cornerstone of the gospel. In fact, if you eliminate the resurrection, salvation from sin is eliminated. If you eliminate the resurrection, the life-giving power of the gospel is eliminated. If you eliminate the resurrection, the deity of Christ is eliminated. If you eliminate the resurrection, our own resurrections or eliminated? Do you see why Satan hates the resurrection? Do you see why the forces of evil work against this central truth to the Christian faith? Well, coming into the second section here of Hebrews chapter 2, I want to lay out for you this morning four benefits of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to you if you believe in Christ in a saving way. Four benefits of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that are laid out for us in our passage this morning. Number one, verse 14. He says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, benefit number one, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ guarantees the destruction of the devil. That's exactly what he says here. The one who has the power of death. That's an interesting phrase. We know from the many scriptures that ultimately God has the power of life and death. He creates. He numbers our days before there are one. He gives us our souls. He can take away our lives at his appointed moment. But he refers to the devil here as the one who has the power of death in a delegated sense. In a delegated sense. The nature of the devil's power of death is sin. That's the currency of hell. That's the currency of Satan. He loves to instigate sin, to stir up sin, to promote sin, to encourage sin, because he knows that the wages of sin are death. And the writer of Hebrews says Christ's death and resurrection guarantees the devil's death. It's not worked out practically yet. I know you look at this world and you say, hey, there's a lot of evil in this world. There's no doubt about it. Look at the newspaper. Look at what's going on. You experience it in your own life. It's not culminated yet, but it's as good as done. His death and resurrection destroys the power of the devil. Think about that. Think about everything, even if you're not a believer. Just think with me for a moment. Think about everything that is wrong in this world. Death is certainly one. But think of all the evil, sin. Think of everything that's broken in this world. You cannot honestly look at this world and say it's not broken. The pain, the hurt, the sense of injustice. The devil's behind that. And the scriptures say that the life and death of Christ assures the destruction of the devil. Assures that all of that is going to be made right. Is going to be made whole. That's a beautiful promise. And if you long for things to be made right, if you long for things to be made whole, if you long for the one who is the ultimate evil in all of creation to be ultimately dealt with, the scriptures say Jesus Christ is the answer. His life and his death and his resurrection. Let me give you a second benefit that comes from the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 15. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So number one, he destroys the devil. Number two, he says his life, death, and resurrection destroys the fear of death. You know, the fact of death is a relentless reality. We live in a culture that does its best to try to sanitize and deodorize and deny the idea that we're going to die. We don't like to talk about it. We tuck it away in its neat little compartment, and it's not emphasized. But friends, there are times in life that you have to come to a sober recognition that death is a reality that we cannot avoid. In fact, he describes it here as slavery to the fear of death. There's different reasons to be afraid of death. Maybe you fear the method of dying. I worry about that sometimes. Maybe you fear the idea of losing loved ones. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen. or the fear of the possibility that I might just cease to exist. Or maybe it's the fear of the possibility of there's judgment and punishment on the other side. We all have fears about death. I think it's inherent in human nature. But look what the writer says here. It is the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ that delivers all those through fear of death. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. It's his life, death, and resurrection that says we don't need to fear what's on the other side. It's his life, death, and resurrection that says we don't need to fear separation from loved ones. If they're in Christ, we'll be with them for eternity. That's one of the greatest promises of the Christian faith. We don't need to fear ceasing to exist because the scriptures tell us we're going to live for eternity. Christ is the answer. His life, his death, and his resurrection defeat the devil. His life, his death, and his resurrection deliver us from the fear of death. Let me give you a third benefit of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Human beings. That's you. That's me. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." This may be the greatest benefit of all. That Christ secures forgiveness for sinners. That Christ became like you. He took on flesh, he took on blood, and he laid down his life as a propitiation. That means a payment, a substitute. Here we are, sinners, deserving the judgment of God for our sin. And Christ says, "I will become like you. I will become one of you. Flesh, bones, blood. I will live a perfect life for you that you're not capable of living. And then I will lay down my life on your behalf to pay the propitiation, the price, the ransom, the payment to a holy God that you cannot pay." It secures our forgiveness, the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Turn with me just for a moment, if you have your Bible. Let me just look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. I think this is one of the most eloquent and powerful passages in Scripture. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 laying out for us a Christian's view of death. A Christian's view of death. If you don't know Christ, you do have every reason to be in slavery to fear of death because you're in sin. And judgment does await on the other side. But if you are in Christ and you have been delivered from the fear of death, and he has secured forgiveness for your sins as your propitiation, this is what the Christian view of death should be. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. Paul says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable." That's a resurrection, friends. What you see right here is perishable. What will be on the other side will be imperishable. We will have a body like his. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable," here's what the Christian has to look forward to, "and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Do you see what the apostle's doing there? He is staring death in the face, that last great enemy, that enemy that holds us in bondage to fear. He's staring death in the face and he's mocking death. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, where is your victory, death? Where is your sting now, death? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's an interesting phrase too. The sting of death is sin. The scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. You might think that the sting of sin would be death. And in a sense it is. It's because of sin that we experience death. But you know what the real sting of death is? The real sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. What does he mean by that? Well, it means when you die, it's not over. When you die, life does not cease to exist. When you die, you will wake up and you will meet your Maker. And your Maker is going to hold you accountable. Your Maker is going to hold you before judgment. And when you die and you wake up before your Maker, you're going to be held accountable for your sin. And if you're not in Christ, friends, that's going to sting. It's going to sting for eternity. What does Christ do about that? He removes the sting. He removes the sting. For the Christian, when you appear before your Maker after you die, the sting of death has been removed because Christ has paid that price. The sting is removed. You still die, but the sting is removed. That's why he can say in verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God who gives us victory through death in our Lord Jesus Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ destroys the devil. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ delivers us from our fear of death. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ secures forgiveness. Those are beautiful promises. Beautiful promises. If you don't know Christ, I hope you'll mull those over today. You can know him right now. Christ's atoning death destroys Satan's power of death and frees us from the fear of death and assures our forgiveness. But let me give you a fourth and final point. Turn back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 15. A fourth and final point, a fourth and final benefit of the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Hebrews 2, very last verse, verse 18. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We're told here that Jesus took on flesh to live a perfect life, yes. Took on flesh to die in your place and suffer your judgment, yes. Took on flesh also that he could come to help you. Come to help you. That he could come to the aid of those who are tempted. Notice, it's not just that Jesus can sympathize with us. It's not just that Jesus provides a superior example to follow in our sufferings and temptations. It's not just that Jesus comes and says, "Man, I know how you must feel. I'm really sorry for the mess you're in." Those are great things. A good friend that can sympathize with you is priceless. A good friend that can come alongside you and mourn with you and struggle with you and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." That's priceless. But that's not all that Christ did. That's not all that Christ does. Those things are nice. But he says Christ became human so that he could do something about it. Christ became human so that he could come to the aid of those who suffer, to the aid of those who are tempted, to the aid of those who are struggling. He was tempted like us in order to come to our aid. Friends, that's the Word of God. Not only does Jesus destroy the works of the devil, not only does Jesus secure your forgiveness, not only does Jesus deliver you from the fear of death, but right now, today, this afternoon, over lunch, this moment, Jesus is here to help you in your temptations, help you in your sorrows, help you in your difficulties, in your struggles, because he does not just sympathize with you, he empathizes with you. He's experienced it. Whatever you're going through, he's been there. He's taken it upon himself so he can be at your side and walk with you when tempted, walk with you when suffering. Friends, I hope you see just a glimpse in our passage this morning how crucial the life, and particularly the death, and especially the resurrection of Christ is to the Christian faith. It's everything to us. It's literally life or death. It's literally eternity staked on it. The truth of the resurrection means that this life, and some of you young folks think you're going to live forever, you're not. It'll be here before you know it. This life, this brief life, is just a prelude of an eternity to come. And God in his mercy, God in his grace, holds out to us this suffering, sovereign Savior, our high priest who has rendered the one who had the power of death powerless, our high priest who offers us freedom from the fear of death, our high priest who took on humanity and laid down his life for our sin, and our high priest who comes alongside us now and helps us in every suffering and temptation. And he calls us to trust in him and receive eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. The message today is that the empty tomb declares that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the living Savior in faith and do not delay. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with joy as we celebrate this wonderful truth and this historic truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Lord, fill our hearts, our minds, our whole being with a love for him. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.